If you want to become leader of the free world, then you first need to take a walk south of 80th Street in Manhattan's Upper East Side for about 15 minutes. You will then know where presidents are made. Elections may be won on coast-to-coast television, but you'll not be seen anywhere unless you first appear in person in this tiny corner of New York City. Because in the big game of presidential politics, the biggest players are the inhabitants of New York 10021. It's the most important zip code in the world. It's a coveted zip code of ultimate power. It represents the highest concentration of wealth in America. The influence they wield is awesome. 87% are white, the home to many famous people. But the place is also crammed with discreet, anonymous bankers and blue-blooded aristocrats who guard their inherited wealth as jealously as their privacy. Ed Koch, former mayor of New York, said, "There's money galore for both parties. It could pay off the national debt." Well, in the second millennium BC, it wasn't New York 10021 that people aspired to inhabit. It was another land flowing with milk and honey. After 400 years in Egypt and another 70 wandering through the desert, God's people were keen to muscle in on Canaan. They wanted to get their hands on a bit of it. Indeed, they promised God and they promised Joshua everything under the sun if they could obtain it. On our journey through the Old Testament, we've arrived in the Promised Land. In case you've not been with us this autumn, a word of explanation. For many, the Old Testament is a closed book, rarely read, even less understood. But this series in the autumn has been intended to show us how important the Old Testament is in making sense of our faith in Jesus Christ. In our series, Christ in All the Scriptures, we're discovering that Jesus is at the heart of every book of the Bible. God's rescue mission of planet Earth didn't begin at Bethlehem. It didn't even begin at Calvary. It began way, way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And so far, our journey has traced God's plan from Genesis through to Joshua. Today, we find ourselves in the Promised Land and in the book of Judges. Where does this fit within the storyline of God's plan? Where does Jesus appear? In Judges. Well, as we shall see, he appears as the angel of the Lord, but we'll come to that in a moment. Judges describes the life of God's people from the death of Joshua through to the rise of the monarchy when they said, "Give us a king like the other nations." And God said, "You don't want a king." "Yes, we do." "No, you don't." "Yes, we do." "Okay, you can have a king, but be warned." And they got Saul, and they wished they hadn't asked. A.M. Hodgkin describes Judges as one of the darkest periods in the history of God's people. "It is startling," he says, "the swiftness with which the Israelites degenerated after the time of Joshua." The first thing I want us to notice this morning is the need for a deliverer. The purpose of Judges is expressed in chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. It was God who had permitted the oppression. God who had raised up seven judges to deliver God's people. He was their ultimate judge, their ultimate deliverer. By now, many of the covenant promises God had made through Moses and Joshua had been fulfilled. God's good promises concerning the land had been fulfilled. It remained only for God's people to claim their inheritance, cleanse the land of idolatry and paganism. It was time for God's people to demonstrate God's rule on earth. But in Canaan, God's people were having too much fun. They quickly forgot how God had delivered them out of slavery and established them in their land. They lost sight of their unique identity as God's people, chosen, called to be a light to the other nations. They settled down and they began to find the lifestyle of the local people rather attractive. They embraced Canaanite morals, gods and beliefs with gusto in preference to all they'd learnt about the one true God. In the days of Judges, these gods were called Dagon and Baal. Today they're called New Age pantheism or the free market forces of macroeconomics. Throughout Judges, the fundamental issue is one of lordship. Who is Lord? His kingship over Israel had been established in Sinai, renewed by Moses on the plains of Moab, and then by Joshua at Shechem. But the author of Judges accuses God's people of rejecting the kingship of the Lord over and over again. The lament taken up several times through Judges is summarized in Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what he saw fit. They did what was right in their own eyes. Remarkably descriptive, you might think, of our own society. Three things we can learn about their condition. First, they forgot what the Lord had done. Verses 6 to 10 of Judges 2. Joshua had dismissed the Israelites. They went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had all seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance, in the hill country of Ephraim. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Why was that? What had gone wrong? Well, I suggest what had gone wrong was that they hadn't learned from their history. No one was teaching them the scriptures, reminding them how God had redeemed them. In his novel 1984, George Orwell writes this. He says, "Who controls the past controls the future. But who controls the present controls the past. If you control the present, you control the past, you control the future." If you think about it, both Hitler and Stalin and many other tyrants have rewritten history so they could control the future. The lesson? Forget history and we will repeat it. Remember, or like Israel, we will forget what the Lord has done. They forgot what the Lord had done, and therefore they forsook what the Lord had said, verses 11 to 13. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. Had they remembered Joshua, they would have known the farewell speeches, the warnings he'd given them. Obey and stay, rebel and you're out. When they forgot the word of God, they were in danger of forsaking the Lord. And that explains why they fell so easily for these vile pagan gods and suffered as a consequence. It's one thing to read the Bible every day, it's quite another to live it, to apply it, to obey it. They forgot what the Lord had done. They forsook what the Lord had said, and so they forfeited what the Lord had promised. 2 verse 14 and 15. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. This is precisely what Moses has warned in Deuteronomy 28. As in Egypt, so in Canaan, Israel's enemies became her masters. One after another, God permitted another nation to invade the land, enslave the people. They turned away from him, he chastised them, they repented, he liberated them. Over and over again, the need for a deliverer. Secondly, I want you to notice the provision of a deliverer. Judges records 300 years of history, 7 departures from God, 7 deliverances under 7 judges or 7 saviors. There was Othniel, there was Ehud, there was Shamgar, there was Deborah, there was Gideon, there was Jephthah, and there was Samson. In each of these deliverers or saviors of Israel, we see a foreshadowing of the ultimate savior who was to come. And if we did a composite picture of the 7, we would find some of the attributes of the Lord Jesus. But even in this dark period, God didn't leave himself without a witness. And of the 7 judges God sent, I just want us to dwell briefly on Gideon and his story we had read in Judges chapter 6. Judges 6 verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Well, Gideon was hiding. He was beating his wheat in the winepress so that it couldn't be seen. And this man approaches, he sits down, and he watches. Two things are significant about this man. First of all, Gideon didn't know it was an angel, so there was nothing supernatural about him, no wings, no harp, no halo. It took Gideon some time to figure out who he was talking to. Secondly, notice this was not just any common or garden angel. This was the angel of the Lord. A careful study reveals that this was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. He's separate from the Lord, verse 12, the Lord is with you. But then in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" God's peace comes through personal encounter. God's peace isn't a substance, it's not a concept, it's not a belief even. God's peace comes through nothing less than the transformation of his presence. And whenever he comes, everything is transformed. And so the angel of the Lord says to the least of the Midianites, the least of his family, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." You know, if there was anything that Gideon was not at that moment, it was not a mighty warrior. He probably looked around thinking the angel was talking to somebody else. But it was precisely what he was becoming because the Lord was with him. It's always the same, whether it's a geriatric Abraham or a tempestuous Peter, the presence of the Lord always brings transformation. The Lord was saying to Gideon, "I know what you are. I know you better than you know yourself. But I am more concerned with what you can become than what you are now. I am with you, Gideon, and that makes all the difference." So other people may look at us and they may see all our flaws, and we've got plenty of those. But God looks at us and sees our possibilities, what we are becoming in Christ. God's peace comes when we acknowledge his presence, when we trust his power to transform our potential into reality. The need for a deliverer, the provision of a deliverer, and then thirdly, our response to the deliverer. If we study Judges simply as past history, then we miss the message completely. Judges is about God's people today, because Judges is for God's people today. If Canaan was the place to aspire to live in the 2nd century BC, if New York 10021 is the place to aspire to live if you're in the States, then where is the place people aspire to live in Great Britain today? Where is the land flowing with milk and honey? Where is the land flowing with golf courses and designer clothes shops? Where is the land flowing with international airports, with the world's money markets, with excellent public schools? For many, it is Virginia Water. That may even be why you're here. Living in Leithy, Surrey, for many, is heaven on earth. But the lesson of Judges is very simple. The land flowing with milk and honey wherever we live is a gift of God. Unless we acknowledge that and put Him first, we will not enjoy long life on the land. Fulfillment is not found in aspiring to a lifestyle or aping the social mores of the locals here any more than it was in Canaan. With any lifestyle, there is a cost, and the people of Surrey, whom you may know only too well, pay a very high price for theirs. Perhaps, like the Israelites, a price too high. The people of Israel found themselves enslaved to one pagan nation after another as the Lord kept His word and chastened His people. And so will we, unless we break free of that spiral and learn the lesson God intends. The mistake many people make today is to think that life will go on forever, to believe that they can enjoy God's good gifts without ever saying thank you, to believe that they'll never be held accountable, that shares will never go down in value, that house prices will always rise above inflation, equities will always be guaranteed. They believe that moving to a bigger house with a wider entrance in a smarter road with a newer car and a younger wife will make them happier. And most people are too busy trying to get into their designer land flowing with milk and honey that they forget who it is who provides it. They forget to put God first, and so they fail to enjoy the blessings God intends. Because the greatest blessings are a clean slate for the past, a clear conscience for the present, and a secure future in eternity. Christ is indeed in all the scriptures. We've encountered Him in Judges today, as we've seen the need for a deliverer, the provision of a deliverer, and the necessity for a response to the deliverer. With Israel's experiences in the promised land in mind, the writer to Hebrews says this: It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again sets a certain day, calling it today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And Jesus promises, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." May we experience that rest today wherever we live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Judges, for introducing us to the Lord Jesus and the angel of the Lord, and the way in which He transformed Gideon's life from what he was to what he could become. May we learn to trust you with our lives too, to depend upon you for all that we need, to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we might serve you and glorify you in the week ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.